Today we continue in our series on biblical principles in the book of Deuteronomy. This is the fifth sermon in this series. It will complete next Lord's Day. And today our passage of Scripture is found in the 24th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. This is a rather lengthy reading, so I'm going to read these verses for us. I hope you'll follow along in your own Bible or on your bulletin. Verses 10 through 22. When you make your neighbor a loan of any sort, you shall not go into his house to collect his pledge. You shall stand outside, and the man to whom you make the loan shall bring the pledge out to you. And if he is a poor man, you shall not sleep in his pledge. You shall restore to him the pledge as the sun sets, that he may sleep in his cloak and bless you. And it shall be righteousness for you before the Lord your God. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin. Fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin. You shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless, or take a widow's garment in pledge, but you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. I want to tell you the true story of two young men working their way through Stanford University around the turn of the 20th century. Like a lot of college students, they didn't have much money and they needed help for tuition and books and other expenses, and they were trying to brainstorm to figure out how they might earn some extra income. And one of them came up with the idea, well, we could stage a concert of someone that was well known, and surely the community would come out to something like that. And so they knew that the great Polish pianist and composer Paderewski happened to be in America and in their part of the country at that particular time. And how they found his manager, I have no idea, without the internet, but they did, and talked to that manager, and he said, sure, he'll come and do something like that if you guarantee him $2,000. And they agreed to the terms, and they began to work hard to make sure that they had a lot of people at that concert, and they had high hopes. But the night of the concert, despite all of their work, when they counted all the money from the tickets, they only had $1,600. And so they had the unenviable task of going up to the great musician after that concert and saying, this is what we did. We did all of this work to try and make this successful, but we only have $1,600, and it's yours. And here's a promissory note for the other $400 that we owe you, and we'll get jobs, and we'll work, and we'll make that money some way and send it to you. Paderewski took their promissory note and tore it to shreds and said, this is what we're going to do. He said, you take the $1,600 back, take out of it your expenses, with the balance that's left, take 10% each for you for your time and effort and your work, and you give me the rest, and we'll just leave it like that. And as you can imagine, they were greatly relieved. Well, the years rolled by, and if you know anything about the early 20th century European history, you know that the great Paderewski turned into a politician as well, and for Poland's independence and, in fact, eventually became their prime minister. And all during World War I and afterwards, there was so much need in that country that he took it upon himself to use his celebrity and his powers of persuasion to try and get nations to send food to Poland. And one man really stepped up to the plate to help the people of Poland, and his nation began to send tons of food. And as his people began to eat, he traveled to Paris to thank Herbert Hoover personally for all the food that America had sent to Poland. Hoover told him, "That's all right, Mr. Paderewski." He said, "I know you don't remember it, but you helped me once in college when I was in a hole." And I just think that's a great story because of the way it teaches us that generosity begets generosity. You may remember in Luke 6:38 that Jesus says, "Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over in your lap, for the measure you give will be the measure you get back." Now that verse is not necessarily promising monetary gifts, but it is pointing toward a principle that we see in our passage today, that God blesses those who are compassionate, and compassion usually involves the giving of something. You're either giving empathy or sympathy or time or service or money. You're giving something when you're compassionate. For example, we can see that in the story of Jesus feeding the 4,000 that we can find in Matthew 15. For Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me now 3 days and they have nothing to eat, and I'm unwilling to send them away. I'm afraid they'll faint on the way home." So Jesus has the disciples take the time to scrounge around and find whatever food they can find. And then he performs a miracle and stretches that food so that it feeds 4,000 people. Jesus sets the example. But it's an example that Moses spoke of centuries earlier, where we can first of all see that it is assumed that God's people will be helpful. We can find that truth in verse 10 where Moses says, "When you make a loan to your neighbor of any sort, you shall not go into his house to collect his pledge." Now, you know, when we're looking at Scripture, words are always so important. That should go without saying, but sometimes we need to be reminded how important words are. And notice what Moses says in that verse. He says, "When." He doesn't say if. He says when. It is assumed that as the people of God, we will not hold on to resources that God has blessed us with a tight fist. We're going to be people who are willing to help others, whether that's loaning them something or giving them something or whatever. And there's a right way to help others and a wrong way. Moses says, "You shall not go into his house to collect his pledge, and you shall not sleep in his pledge." Now, you and I can't really relate to that. You know, we have lots of clothes. We're not loaning out clothes for money. But, you know, think about it. If you were a poor person in ancient Palestine, the one valuable thing you had was the clothes on your back, because of all the time it took to make clothes. And so people would give their coat as a pledge for some money to be able to make more money and then get that coat back. You may remember at the crucifixion of Jesus, he didn't own anything, but what did the soldiers cast lots for? His clothes. But even though we can't really relate to that illustration, we can relate to the truth behind it. As one scholar put it, Moses seeks to limit the psychological damage caused by economic stress. He prohibits creditors from intimidating debtors by entering their house to demand the pledge. In other words, the goal is a community built on ethical values of trust and compassion. In fact, if it is his or her clothing, Moses says, you return it by the end of the day. Now, he doesn't say whether the loan's paid or not. You return their clothes because they don't need to be cold at night. In other words, compassion rules. Whenever we're in doubt, follow the way of compassion. And notice the result. We can see it in verse 13. Not only will this poor person bless you or praise you, but this kind of living shall be righteousness for you before the Lord your God. In other words, it pleases God when we treat one another as we would like to be treated. This is a way we fulfill the law. It means that our relationship with God is in order if it's righteousness for us before the Lord our God, like we talked about 3 weeks ago. Or to put it another way, we're blessed when we live with compassion. Moses then gives us another illustration about treating the poor with dignity as he begins to talk about day laborers in verse 14, something we can relate to because I would guess that most of us have seen those men hanging around on a corner certain places hoping to get hired, or maybe we've hired one of them ourselves for a special project or something around the yard. Sometimes we want to pay people like that at the end of the job, regardless of how long it takes, because we want them to keep coming back. We want to hold some power over them. But notice that Moses says not to do that. God expects us to have compassion, to think about their needs, and to pay them at the end of each day, whether the job's finished or not. I know I've transgressed that before with someone who did something around here at the church one time. And I felt bad about it afterward. I'd paid him more than he needed the day before, so I didn't pay him the next day because I knew he was going to come back the next day to finish. But he didn't like it, and I know why he didn't like it, because he was the one who was right, and I wasn't. And you know, if you own a business, this is something to think about as well. Now, you're going to say, well, if I hire somebody for my business, they're not a day laborer. That's true. But if you hire someone to work in your business and they're a poor person, they're going to need money before, you know, the next 2 weeks or however often you pay your employees. And that's something to remember. I have people coming in here lots of times asking for help off the street. And they'll tell me, I've got a job. I got a job 2 days ago, and I've worked there 2 days, but I'm not going to get paid for 12 more days. And I need this, and I need that. And, you know, business owners need to think about these things as well. As verse 15 states, he give him his wages on the same day, before the sun sets, lest he cry against you to the Lord, and you be guilty of sin. You see, it's sin because those of us with economic power are abusing the worker by keeping his wages from him, and it's sin because we're not following God's example, who provides daily for his people. You see, as we go through a passage like this, we need to notice and or remember that these appeals to compassion for the poor are based upon certain considerations that Moses gives us here in the law. And one of those considerations, the most important, I believe, is the imitation of our God and Father who displays a special interest in the poor and the oppressed. I've already mentioned one such illustration of that in the sense that Jesus looked on the poor with compassion in his day and time. And as you read through the Gospels, you'll see that word compassion over and over again connected to Jesus and how he's treating those who are vulnerable in his society in that day. But we can also see this in the law. It's not just in the New Testament. In Deuteronomy 10, for example, we find these words, "For the Lord your God is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing." I just mention that as an example to show you that we can see that in both Testaments, you know, God loves all people, but he seems to have this great interest in the poor, in the oppressed, in those that we would refer to as the most vulnerable in our society. And when we fail to treat these vulnerable folks justly or with compassion, they may cry against the Lord to us and will be guilty of sin. Now, this verse 16 seems to be out of place here, where it talks about how each person is responsible for the sins they are committing, but I think it makes sense when you look at it in context, because Moses has just mentioned the word sin, and it's a reminder that all of us are responsible for our own lives and how we live and the things we choose to do and not to do, especially when it comes to compassion. This kind of injustice or lack of compassion will not be blessed. In fact, it can lead to death, just as sin does. Then we come to verses 17 and 18, where these most vulnerable groups are mentioned again. The fatherless, the widow, the sojourner. And we're told that we're not to pervert justice against these kinds of folks who have no real power in the community. And then Moses gives the people another consideration as to why they should be compassionate. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this. Now, you're going to say, yeah, but we've never been slaves, so this obviously doesn't apply to us. But we were slaves of another sort. So we have the same consideration for being compassionate as the children of Israel, if not a greater one. For as Paul reminds us in Galatians 4, when we were children, we were slaves. But when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. So through God, you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir. You see, just like the children of Israel, we've been delivered from slavery. And just like them, we need to remember that we were once slaves. And God redeemed us from that. What better reason could we have from showing compassion to others than when we reflect on what God has done for us in Jesus Christ through the good news of the gospel? The price he's paid for our sins on the cross. This kind of love compels us to live a certain way, and that kind of life includes compassion for others. Then in verses 19 through 22, Moses gives more examples of how to put compassion into practice. When they harvest their crops, they're to leave some for the poor of the land. And why do they do this? Moses gives the third consideration of why we should be compassionate there at the end of verse 19, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. God blesses those who are compassionate. Perhaps one of the best examples of a man of compassion that we can point to in the Old Testament is Boaz. In the book of Ruth, if you're familiar with that story, you know that Naomi and her daughter-in-law travel from Moab back to the Promised Land after all the men in their family had died. And they're traveling back to the Promised Land because Naomi has heard that there may be food there again in Palestine. That's why they had gone to Moab in the first place as a family, because of famine. So we have a widow in both Naomi and Ruth, and we have a sojourner in the person of Ruth, or what we might call an alien. Boaz allows Ruth to not only glean from his fields grain that he has left there purposely for the poor, just like Moses is teaching here in the law, but he goes a step beyond that and gives her extra grain and also offers her protection. It's apparent that Boaz is already living a blessed life, but God blesses him even more by eventually giving him Ruth as his wife, and they have a child, a son named Obed, who is the great-grandfather of King David, which means that now Boaz is right in the direct line of the Messiah. I say all that to say that we see Boaz being compassionate, and he's blessed even more. I hope you're a compassionate person. You know, when we read a passage like this, we should be asking ourselves, how can we apply what we've learned? I mean, it's one thing for me to stand up here and as a preacher say, you people need to be compassionate people. It's another to actually talk about how we apply that in daily living. We have always had compassionate people in the life of this congregation. People who especially took time to look after the older people and the sick people in the life of the church. And people who give time as volunteers to various ministries in the life of our community. And I'm not going to give you an exhaustive list, but let's just talk about those who've always taken an active interest in the older folks and the folks who were ill. Back in the 60s and 70s, one of those people was Mrs. Rogers, Dr. Rogers' widow. I've been told by your pastor emeritus, Bob Robinson, that back in the day there would be a death in the church and he would go as fast as he could to see that family and to try and offer some comfort, and Mrs. Rogers had already been there. I mean, that's just the way it was. And in the 80s, it was people like Woodrow and Emma Mangum. Miss Emma would give you a bar of soap whether you needed one or not and give you lots of other things. And it was also Polly and Stacy Hare at that time. I remember folks, them doing a lot of visits. And in the 90s, it was Archie and Kitty Barrett and later on Carol and Theresa Smith. And today, there are several of you who visit around and you bring flowers and you bring food and you bring cards and you call, and I appreciate that so much, and I know the elders appreciate it as well. And you know, the church as a whole seeks to be compassionate. You're going to be receiving a proposed budget in a week or so that we hope the session will approve tomorrow night at their meeting, and while you won't see every line item in the budget, you normally get a budget in the mail that's just categories, basic categories. One of the line items in our budget is the pastor's discretionary fund, and that's for about $4,000 or $4,500 or something like that, and that money is used to be disseminated in the community. Mostly we give that away during the winter for electrical utility costs and gas costs, gas bill costs for people who just, you know, can't make it. I mean, and so as a congregation, we try to be compassionate, and you know, lots of you give more money to that pastoral discretionary fund through the year, so we give away more than $4,000 is what I'm saying as a church. And there is a lot of need in our community. Our mayor has had compassion and helped so many people through helping to get these buses up and running free, and what a help that is to those in the community who have no source of transportation, no way to get to their jobs, and now they're able to. And there are other programs like that that the city has going on. But most of us, you know, are not politicians. However, we can still make a difference. You know, John gave us some wonderful ideas in his children's story. And, you know, there are all sorts of things we can do to be compassionate. I mean, it's just as simple as picking up the phone and making a call, or even in a pandemic, going to see somebody and stay on their porch and socially distance and visit. You can take a meal to someone. One of the things that I've done through the years here is I've adopted someone who's in need. I had two men that I've helped around here for years. One of them's homeless and one of them's not. And usually when I help them, it's not pastoral discretionary money. It's money from my wife and myself that God has blessed us with. And I help them with groceries or their doctor's bills or prescriptions or whatever it is that they can't, handle. And, we all see people in need. It may be somebody in our family. It may be one of our coworkers. It may be somebody in our class. My wife's an elementary school teacher, and through the years, these teachers in our schools, they see all kinds of children in need, and, she's given money to folks like that. I mean, it's just seeing the need and trying to do something about it. Now, we can't help everybody, but we can make a difference to somebody. And I think that's what God calls us to do. There are all sorts of ways to be compassionate, to give into the life of others. And as Moses reminds us at the beginning of the passage, it's when you do this, not if. May God, therefore, give you a compassionate heart and bless you for it. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together.